Well, in preparation for today's message, I came across a kind of a funny story that illustrates for us one of the most basic truths about personally taking revenge on someone who's caused you harm. A man who had trouble on a lonely road asked a farmer to tow him to the nearest garage. And on the way, his wife was protesting to her husband the fee the farmer charged. "It's scandalous," she said, "to charge us $10 for towing this car only 3 miles. To which her husband replied, "Never mind, dear, I'm having my revenge. I've got my brakes on." You know, bitterness always inflicts, I think, a deeper wound on the person who harbors it than the person against whom it is directed. Is that not true? I think it is. Henry Wheeler Shaw says it so well. He observed that there is no passion of the human heart that promises so much and pays so little as revenge. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51 is where we will be today. We tackled 46 verses, and if you're looking at this chapter, you'll note there we have 64 verses, and we're not going to tackle all 64 verses this morning. I've actually split this one up into to two parts, and so we will continue where we leave off today in our next lesson. But just a tremendous chapter. Last week we looked at Babylon in chapter 50, chapter 51. Of course, we're looking at Babylon again. Four chapters in the Bible. You have Revelation 17 and 18 that deal with the city of Babylon. And so there is a truth that we saw from our last lesson, and it was that God used Babylon as an instrument of his judgment on the nations. But there is coming a time towards the end of the tribulation where Babylon will drink from the cup of God's wrath. And so we saw that truth in chapter 50. And as we move here into chapter 51, we're going to see some of these prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled in the future. And I share that with you this morning by way of reminder, because today we will discover the reality of what the cup of God's wrath will entail. This next chapter is a detailed chapter, chapter 51, which highlights for us the reality of God's wrath, specifically as it's aimed at Babylon towards the end of the tribulation. And this is a large chapter, but I wanted to give it some justice. So we've divided it up into two lessons here. But this chapter in particular has legs which reach into biblical eschatology. So I want to give it that proper amount of time. This is the truth that we will see in chapter 51. God wants his children to rest in the fact that he will accomplish his will in his perfect timing. And as I've had the privilege of studying this chapter, it became remarkable to me to consider the truth that at the very time Jeremiah was advising submission to Babylon, you'll remember that last meeting that he had with King Zedekiah, he told the king, "Look, everything will go well for you if you simply submit to King Nebuchadnezzar." Of course, King Zedekiah didn't do that, but the same time that he was advising submission to Babylon, he was also foretelling her final destruction, and we see that destruction here in chapters 50 and 51. And what separates these prophecies that we find here concerning Babylon from the prophecies concerning the Gentile nations was the fact that God gave these specific prophecies to Jeremiah during the reign of King Zedekiah. And you'll remember from earlier lessons in this book, we've already seen that Jeremiah ministered under King Zedekiah's rule, and he told the people of God to submit to the Babylonians. So it is important to note that these verses concerning Babylon did not stem from a bitter heart. Jeremiah did not write this chapter here because he is sinfully bitter toward Babylon. On the contrary, what we are going to study from this section of scripture was given to Jeremiah from God, and it details the reality that God is on the throne. He will personally vindicate those who belong to him. He will carry out his perfect righteous plans that he has ordained for the nations. All of this is a a wonderful reminder to us that when it comes to revenge, God is the one who will settle the score. We see that truth in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So God's people certainly may have become bitter. As I think about the Jews having gone into exile, they may have become bitter towards Babylon, but God wanted them to know and to understand that Babylon was accountable to Him. And that Babylon in the end would be destroyed while God's people will nationally be liberated. So today, what we're going to discover in our time together will be three realities that are true concerning this judgment that God will ultimately pour out onto Babylon as part of His judgment toward her. And from this chapter, there are really six realities total, but in our time together, we're going to cover three of those realities from verses 1 through 32. And so that's part one. We're going to look at those first 32 verses. And before we get to those three realities, I'd like us to read the first verse. I think it really sets the platform for this chapter here. So we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to arouse against Babylon and against the inhabitants of Lebkamai, the spirit of a destroyer." Now, I want to specify here with Babylon. Babylon is a city, and as far as my understanding goes, I believe it is in modern day Iraq. But Andy Woods made a great point on the city of Babylon. He says that Babylon is destined to revive. It is destined to enjoy great resurgence. In fact, Babylon occupies a dominant place in God's program for the end times. I believe he's absolutely correct there when we study out these two chapters. And we know that to be the case because of what is revealed in chapters 50 and 51, some of which has yet to be fulfilled literally. God says in verse 1, "I'm going to arouse the spirit of a destroyer." Now, this may be in reference to an angelic being who has been given the instruction to bring terror on Babylon along with its inhabitants. The spirit of the destroyer, it has an assignment. You'll note that it is assigned over Babylon. But also notice with me its assignment over the inhabitants of Lebkamai. The name for Lebkamai, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, literally means the heart of those who rise up against me. That's what that name means, the heart of those who rise up against me. Mark Hitchcock stated this so well. He says, throughout Scripture, Babylon symbolizes the epitome of evil and rebellion against God. And in Charles Dyer's book, entitled The Rise of Babylon, he would go on to write this: throughout history, Babylon has represented the height of rebellion and opposition to God's plans and purposes. So God allows Babylon to continue during the final days. It is almost as though he calls her out for a final duel. But this time the conflict between God and Babylon ends decisively. The city of Babylon will be destroyed. And so it is that this single verse, it sets the stage for the rest of the chapter. And this isn't just prophecy that God gives to Babylon. It is the reality of what this city will endure as this prophecy is fulfilled literally, which brings us to the first reality that is true concerning God's judgment towards Babylon. And that reality is this: God will execute divine vengeance on Babylon. He will execute divine vengeance on Babylon, and we see that in verses 2 through 14. And the beginning of verse 2, it says, "I will dispatch foreigners to Babylon that they may winnow her." And I want to stop there because that Hebrew word for winnow carries this idea of removing something undesirable, removing something undesirable. We see it, the same word is found in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 26, which says, "A wise king winnows the wicked." Well, Babylon will be winnowed by outside forces as they surround her. Then the text says here in chapter 2, the second half, and we'll continue to read through verse 4. It says, "And may devastate her land, for on every side they will be opposed to her in the day of her calamity. Let not him who bends his bow bend it. Let not him rise up in his scale armor. So do not spare her young men. Devote all her army to destruction. They will fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans and pierced through in their streets." So the military forces will be completely devastated by this attack, and God's people will be put to shame. Verse 5 goes on to say, "For neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken by his God, the Lord of hosts, although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel." While God is judging Babylon along with the rest of the world during the tribulation, there will be this sense among the Jews that they deserve the same type of punishment that God is dealing to the Gentile nations. But God is going to protect her in the midst of this worldwide terror. Verse 6 continues, "Flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her." And Pastor David Thompson makes an interesting point here, observation. He says this, that any who do not flee will be destroyed. More than likely, many Jews will have moved to this part of the world due to the fact that the Antichrist created some phony peace agreement between the Arabs and Jews. God warns Jews, when the judgment starts, flee the area or they too will be destroyed. And what we learn when we look at this, these prophecies, these have yet to be fulfilled. What happened when Babylon came and brought in that first wave of captives? You had Daniel, right? Daniel, where did Daniel go? He ended up in Babylon, right? These things have yet to be fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled. And they will be destroyed because God's final judgments towards Babylon will have a literal fulfillment, to which, if any are in the city at this point in the future, there will be no escape. Verses 7 through 9 continue. "Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her, bring balm for her pain, perhaps she may be healed. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country, for her judgment has reached to heaven and the towers to the very skies." And what's fascinating when I look at this is how God describes this judgment against Babylon. If you track the history of the city, you'll end up with Genesis chapter 11. You'll have the Tower of Babel, where man began worshiping himself and in organized rebellion against God. But that organized rebellion began with what? We had a tower, right? We had this tower that reached up into the sky. And God says, if you think you can rebel against me and my plan, then the only thing you will ultimately receive is my judgment. God says here, it is my judgments that have reached to the heavens, not your towers. Verse 10, "The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come and let us recount in Zion the work of the Lord our God." Now, when ultimately this part of the world is destroyed, the Jewish nation will feel liberated. And there is this great sense of joy that is in the air as the people of God go to Zion to make known the works of the Lord. They are rejoicing over the fact that God's vengeance has been poured out against Babylon. And we see that these judgments are the result of God's vengeance in verse 6. But this thought of God's vengeance carries over into verse 11 as well. We note that it says, "Sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. For it is the vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for his temple." Now, that Hebrew word for vengeance is nekema, and it's found more times in the book of Jeremiah than any other book in the Bible. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, this word appears 11 times total. 10 times Nekema is translated vengeance, which is where it appears right here in this chapter. But the same Hebrew word is also found in chapter 20, verse 10, where it has been translated to be the word revenge. The same Hebrew word, Nekema, quite literally means that God is behind this. He is going to bring down the city of Babylon. He is behind this. In return for offending his holiness, mistreating his covenantal people, and he's going to execute his vengeance for the destruction of his temple, which happened to be the case when the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. So it is no surprise to us when we read that these judgments have both been purposed and performed by God. Verse 12. We continue here and we'll read through verse 13. Lift up a signal against the walls of Babylon. Post a strong guard station, sentries, place men in ambush. For the Lord has both purposed and performed what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your end. So what God is saying here is, in verse 13, is that he is ultimately going to destroy the wealth and the beauty of Babylon. And this has been partially fulfilled. We've seen that at times in history. But its complete fulfillment has yet to take place. There is a complete fulfillment yet. For instance, if you look at the Euphrates River, it ran through Iraq. This is an important river. It also ran through ancient Babylon. Note here with me what we read in chapter 50, just one chapter earlier, in verse 38. I find this fascinating. You look at chapter 50, verse 38, and I had you turn in your Bibles there. I've also got it up here on the PowerPoint. It says there that there will be a drought on her waters, and they will be dried up. Well, we're talking about Babylon, okay? There's going to be this drought. And the question is, what is happening to the Euphrates River today? That's the question. It's literally drying up. If you go and you look at current news involving the Euphrates River, it's drying up. I was reading a recent article on the situation over in Iraq, and the writer of the article that I was reading said that this river was drying up because of, and they try to, you know, give some kind of an explanation for this. They'll say that it's because of climate change. Okay. Yet for those who study the scriptures, we know that the reason for this is because God said all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 50 that these things would happen. Right. In reality, God is the one who is behind this. And since his character is that of faithfulness, when he makes a proclamation or a promise that something will happen, you can always, always, always take his word to the bank. You can. In fact, just last month, MSN, which I'm not endorsing, put out an article, and it said the following. I found this interesting. Vulnerable populations are relying on unsafe water sources, while water shortages are causing many families to resort to negative coping mechanisms such as changing hygiene practices or going into debt to be able to buy drinking water. So you have to ask yourself, why are all these negative things happening in this area of the world today? Well, some might say it's because of climate change, but the reality is God has set a target on this area of the world, and his judgments are going to finish her off. And especially in relation to the city of Babylon here, I believe God is raising up a force, perhaps as we speak, that will fulfill what we read here in verse 14. And before we read it, notice the wordplay. God doesn't say that he's going to bring in literal locusts to this part of the world. The language is that of comparison. There will be a population that rises up and it will be like locusts. Note that. It will be like locusts. Verse 14. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with a population like locusts, and they will cry out with shouts of victory over you. And when we think about locusts are unified. They're organized, yet destructive, right? You look at what a swarm of locusts, they're pretty destructive. It's interesting that when you have a group of people that rise up in order to cause harm, God is the one who permits it to happen. God is the one here who's permitting these things to happen in the future. And he allows it to happen because his judgments are aimed at that city. And in this instance, these things, in an instance, these things will be fulfilled because God is getting ready to fulfill his plan for revenge against Babylon. Now, the second reality that is true concerning God's judgments toward Babylon are this, that God will declare his omnipotence over the impotent Babylonian gods. Verses 15 through 26. Now, as we start out the section here, we will see a great contrast between the glory of our God versus the made up, worthless, false gods that have no power or glory. Verse 15 says, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he, and of the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." The Lord of hosts is his name. Ironically, again, the Babylonians have thought themselves to be successful by their own idols, when in reality the Lord is the one who is behind their success as a nation. God says in verse 20, he says, "You are my war club, my weapon of war." Now note this as we will read through verse 24. "And with you I shatter nations, and with you I destroy kingdoms. With you I shatter the horse and his rider, and with you I shatter the chariot and its rider. And with you I shatter man and woman, and with you I shatter old man and youth, and with you I shatter young man and virgin. And with you I shatter the shepherd and his flock, and with you I shatter the farmer and his team, and with you I shatter governors and prefects. But I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes, declares the Lord." Now, it doesn't matter how violent and aggressive a nation or city may be, God is the one who has ordained its biddings, and God says here, "I'm going to repay Babylon for what she has done." When these things take place in the future, to the extent that we are looking at right here in chapter 51, Allah will not be able to save this city. Allah will not save this city. How do I know? Because God, the God of all glory, says this to Babylon, verse 25. "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys the whole earth, declares the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down the crags, and I will make you a burnt out mountain. They will not take from you even a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord." Warren Wiersbe makes a great point here. He says of this point in the future that nobody will even excavate the ruins to find stones to build with. The city will be deserted and desolate forever, which isn't the case right now, but it certainly will be the case, perhaps, in the near future. And that brings us to the third reality that's true concerning God's judgment towards Babylon. And that third reality is God will summon nations to fight against Babylon, verses 27 through 32. In verse 27, we have listed here three nations that will be used by God to bring destruction on Babylon. We have here Ararat, which is present-day Armenia, Mini, which is western Iran, and we have Ashkenaz, which is in reference to Turkey. And when God specifically raises up these nations to come against Babylon, the end result will be that there will be no one left living in Babylon. Now, I want to direct our attention to verse 43 for a moment from this chapter, which says this, in chapter 51, verse 43, her cities have become an object of horror, a parched land and a desert, a land in which no man lives and through which no son of man passes. In other words, after these judgments have come to fruition, there will be no one living in Babylon. And since there are still people living in this area of the world today, we know that these prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. Verse 27, we'll read through verse 29. It says, lift up a signal in the land, blow a trumpet among the nations, consecrate the nations against her, summon against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, appoint a marshal against her, bring up the horses like bristly locusts, again, like locusts there, verse 28, consecrate the nations against her, the kings of the Medes, their governors and all their prefects and every land of their dominion. So the land quakes and writhes. For the purposes of the Lord against Babylon stand, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. So again, when these judgments come, Babylon will be empty, verse 30, and we'll read through verse 32. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They stay in the strongholds. Their strength is exhausted. They are becoming like women. Their dwelling places are set on fire. The bars of her gates are broken. One courier runs to meet another and one messenger to meet another to tell the king of Babylon that his city has been captured from end to end. The fords also have been seized and they have burned the marshes with fire and the men of war are terrified. So this certainly was true when the Medes and the Persians came into Babylon. They conquered the Babylonians. But towards the end of the tribulation, when God raises up these nations to come against this city, the same response will take place in the future. Warren Wiersbe says it so well in his commentary on Jeremiah. He says this, God's armies were prepared, the commanders were ready, and the battle began. But the Babylonian army was helpless. They lay on the walls, exhausted. Their courage had failed them. The city was in flames and the bars of the gates were broken. Nothing kept the enemy from entering the city and doing to it what the Babylonians had done to Jerusalem. So as we leave the nation of Babylon today, she is broken, terrified, and defeated. But this is only half of it. God's literal divine prophecies of judgment that have been aimed at Babylon at Babylon and are aimed at Babylon will only intensify as the chapter continues to close. But listen, until these prophecies have literally been fulfilled in the future, for the church age believer today, we have this great hope. We're going to be raptured up with Christ before the tribulation kicks off. This is what will take place during the tribulation. And so we land here. God wants his children to rest in the fact that he will accomplish his will in his perfect timing. Amen. I'm grateful for that. That's a great hope that we have. I believe the days are drawing near. But these judgments, I want to mention, as we look at this, I want to reassure us, these judgments are not for us. They're not aimed at individuals within the church age of grace. These prophecies are directly aimed at a major city in the Middle East that will have their ultimate fulfillment in that tribulation period. So in our next lesson, we're going to see these realities continue, and they are realities that should be embraced today. They should be embraced by the Muslims. They should be honestly embraced by the church. The church needs to be studying these things, because when we do, we find out that the end of the age is coming to a close fairly soon. God is setting up this world for these events to go down. As those who belong to Jesus Christ through faith in him, we have a great hope before us. And if you're listening online, and you have never made the decision to trust Christ, you need to understand that you have a great need. The scripture says that we've all sinned and that the wages of sin is death, separation from God for an eternity. But God saw your need. He saw my need. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for the sin of the world, to rise again from the dead 3 days later. And we have hope in him today. He offers life to any who would believe in him. If you've not made that decision, trust him today and you will be given eternal life. We have a great hope today as believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. I want to thank you for this program that you have set in place for the city of Babylon and for the truths that we can learn from it. We just thank you for that. Thank you that we can study it and see what it is that you have in store. And Father, as we do, we find that you have been moving these pieces into place. And Lord, our time is short. And so we pray that you would use us in a great way for your glory in the week to come as we look forward to the return of Christ. In your name I pray. Amen.